Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we, God, thank you for your goodness, God, your love and your kindness that has no end. Lord, thank you for your unconditional and loyal and just unceasing love, God, and forgiveness. So we come to you, Lord, to worship you, Lord, to bring all our baggage, God, all our sins before your presence, to come just as we are, as you have commanded us. Nothing in our hands, God, no achievements to make up for our shortcomings. But we come to you, Lord, to receive, God, and to give you praise. In Jesus' name. So we continue in our series on knowing God is our last sermon. We're going to talk about God the Father. We're going to talk about the Trinity. Wrap up this series. There's so much to talk about God the Father. We could have done a whole series on God the Son or the Holy Spirit. And so it's an overview, and I just wanted to kind of hit some highlights as we talk about this. There are a lot of misunderstandings about God, and A.W. Tozer in The Knowledge of the Holy says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And many of us carry around lots of misconceptions about who God is. For instance, the Holy Spirit is not the only spirit. God is spirit. And therefore, because God is spirit and we are flesh, God is not like us. His ways are inscrutable, meaning we're not going to understand all that is to know about God. Only God knows God perfectly. But we know him fully and sufficiently in all that he's revealed to us. And that is sufficient for us as creatures. There's another misconception when we talk about God, and especially God of the Old Testament. Yahweh, when you see the word Lord in all caps, is the name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh is not just God the Father. It's God, the one God. So the Old Testament isn't a story of God the Father, and now the Son is revealed in the New Testament. That is a misunderstanding of Scripture, misunderstanding of God. The Old Testament is a story of the one God. How do we know that? Well, we know that in Deuteronomy it says, the Lord, meaning Yahweh, is one. Now clearly, if it's just talking about the Father, then we wouldn't say Jesus Christ is divine or God, nor the Holy Spirit, because there's only one, the Father, which is clearly not the case. So we believe, obviously, in Yahweh of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is the story of God. It is not the story of God the Father. So now the title of the sermon is God the Father Revealed. The Great Reveal is what I called it. As we look in the New Testament, because the mystery has been unraveling. It isn't that the Old Testament didn't talk about God the Father. It is that we have now a full understanding, a sufficient understanding of the Father. So Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, many of you might have thought, as many Jews probably think so, maybe even the Muslims, and maybe even the Mormons, that God is God the Father. He created the heavens and the earth. But Genesis 1:2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, most mainstream Christians would think that was the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. So it wasn't just God the Father involved in creation, it was the Holy Spirit. And just to cap it off, but as we enter into the New Testament, John wants to make sure that you understand that Jesus Christ was part of creation or creating. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So clearly, when we're talking about God in the Old Testament, we're not talking about God the Father. We're talking about God the Trinity. Now, it isn't that the Old Testament didn't talk about God the Father. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 32:3. It says, "For I will proclaim the name of Yahweh. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Is not he your Father who," what? "Created you." So the Old Testament talks about God as the Creator, refers to God as Creator. And so clearly the Trinity was involved in creation, but there is this understanding the Father was as well, who made you and established you. Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord Yahweh, you are our Father. We are the clay." Again, reference to his creatorship. "And you are our potter, and we are all the work of your hand." So, now, you think that God the Father, the fatherhood of God, is something that is universally accepted amongst people who claim the Old Testament as their scripture. The Muslims do not believe in God the Father. There are 99 names for God, and Father is not one of them. So there's something about that. Maybe it's the contextualization. Maybe your father or their father or just father. Even Mormons, they believe, and I was just reading this in like Brigham Young, thinks God the Father was a mortal being from another planet. And he became God. I thought it was just really about Christ, because, you know, I thought Mormons just believed that Christ wasn't God, or that he is God like we are God. But even God the Father, it doesn't escape their, you know, mortalness. God the Father was a created being. He was created by a father who was created by probably a father. So we don't know where it all begins, you know, in essence. So the idea of God being Father is heavily, heavily attacked or dismissed. And we're going to talk maybe a little later about why that might be the case. We have father baggage. We have father issues. And we see that in world religion. And it's easy to look at the Old Testament and go, "Oh, that's like the Father. That's got to be a Father thing." Well, that's the Trinity at work in the Old Testament. Now let's look at the great reveal of the New Testament and the introduction, really, the full introduction in the parable of Jesus. As the Father's Father, God the Father, is revealed in the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15:11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out of one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So often we think of God, you know, when we come to, as we fall away, when we think about coming to God, don't we think like that? We just got to get ready, you know, prepare ourselves. We think of things, that, humble things to say, you know, almost qualifying. You know, we just got to get our act straight before we go to God. And that's the idea here of the prodigal son. He's coming to himself, but he's still very performance-based. He's still very, you know, kind of like, okay, God, you know, yielding himself. As if somehow he's still somewhat earning his way back, humbly, starting gradually. You know, who am I? You know, I'm just treat me as one of your servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The picture here is this father, you know, they dress in these robes. So what you would have to do is you'd have to kind of, in order to run, you'd have to kind of pull that up. You can just imagine. He's not walking fast, he's running, you know, in some undignified way. Some humble way, running to his son, to meet his son, this prodigal son who had betrayed him, who had left him. And the son said to him, giving him his prepared speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, he cut him off. Enough said. No need. You're here. Cut him off. Didn't even get to finish his humble, prepared speech, did he? Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead. And is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. It's hard to imagine that that is the disposition towards his fallen son, his fallen child. Can't imagine that God is just, that's the great reveal. You don't need prepared speeches. You don't need to bring anything that God is dying for you to come. And he will cut you off. Say, enough. I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. That is the great reveal. Now, this isn't the backdrop of all the Pharisaical rituals and all the ways that people felt like they had to qualify themselves to even come before God. Psalm 68:4, sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is Yahweh. Exalt before him, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. I was in my mid-20s in the Seattle area in the Gig Harbor Vineyard. It was Wednesday night, I believe, and the gentleman that was giving the sermon was the father of the former pastor and the former pastor of that church had ran away with a woman in that church. They both had children, they both were married, and they ran off. And now the father of that father was giving a sermon on the father, how God is a father to the fatherless. It was, to be honest, I wasn't moved. I didn't think deeply about the sermon. I thought it was interesting that he was giving the sermon. But truth be told, you know, I never prayed to God as my father. I love the idea that God was my, you know, that Christ was my friend, you know, my bridegroom, you know. I loved all, he was my king, my Lord. The father thing just had, didn't have that ring to it for me, and I just never really got to that place. And then I, you know, heard the sermon, and I got up, and I was about to leave, and the Spirit of God just came upon me. And he said, Henry, I am your father. I'm your good father. I just broke down. A guy who didn't really understand what it meant to have a father. See, my father was not only physically abusive, but he was somewhat of a performance-based father. I don't know what kind of fathers you have. I don't know if your father's really proud because you made something of yourself, or not proud, or maybe even ashamed because you didn't amount to much. Maybe he wasn't around. Maybe some of you didn't have fathers. Maybe he was neglectful. But we come with a certain kind of baggage. So when God is saying he's a father to the fatherless, what he's really saying is, he is the one true eternal Father, the one and only. See, all this is going to pass away. Our spouses will not be spouses. Our children will not be children. Your parents will not be your parents. But God will always, eternally be your Father. And he wants you to understand that his love for you knows no bounds. I cried for almost 2 hours. People try to console me. The affection that I felt from God was unfathomable and changed my life. Let's talk about the unconditional love. Now, when we use the word unconditional, we almost equate it to tolerance. Like, to be unconditional is you got to be chill. You know? But let's take a look at the biblical idea of what unconditional love is. It's a kind of an odd place to start, but I want you to kind of stay with me. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, now this is before Jesus before his ministry. This is now Jesus just getting ready. He didn't do miracles. He didn't save anybody, you know? He didn't really perform much. But here he's getting baptized. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, the Holy Spirit just coming, and coming to rest on him. He's being surrounded by the heavenly hosts. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the introduction of the ministry of Jesus. And the introduction is the great love of the Father, not performance-based, but clearly the love of the Father for the Son in eternity past. And forevermore. This is the great love of the Father right before Jesus begins his arduous and painful ministry. Ephesians 1:3. This is how redemption and love is framed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All the credit here. That means God did not hold back. That means all of God's affection, love, blessing is upon us in his Son. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. You know,
If you understand anything, you know, what is about to understand predestination, is that God's going to love you no matter what. He chose you. He doesn't love you because you're special. Now, we love to think that we're special. You know, you probably married your spouses because they were special. God loves us not because we're special. Clearly, God loves us because he thinks that his son is special. Now, that's very important. Because in love for us, yes, but in love for his son, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, what? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Now, that's good news. We're not coming to God just as we are because God thinks we're special. No, God didn't hold anything back because he thinks his son is special. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the what? Beloved. That's his son. This is my beloved son. 1 John 4:9. In this is the love of God was made manifest among us. Now, this is love that was revealed, manifested to us. This is it. What was this? That God sent his only son in the world so that we might live through him. And this is the love, and this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfect in us. God's plan for redemption is rooted in the love that he has for his son. Why is Christ necessary for redemption? How does the Son of God satisfy the requirements of wrath from God? How is justice performed? It's rooted in the love of the Father for his Son, in his beloved. And to now take that beloved, and that beloved willingly sacrifices to satisfy justice. When we come to God just as we are, we honor Christ and the satisfaction that God the Father has in his Son. Let me say that again. When we come to Christ just as we are, we honor God by glorifying the satisfaction that Father has in his Son, the love. Isn't that what it says? And this, the love of God, was manifest among us. How did love manifest itself? That God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. The love of the Father in the Son. That's how love was manifested. And so, God's unconditional love isn't the fact that God is chill, that he's tolerant. God is very intolerant to sin. His unconditional love towards us is rooted in his love for his son and the sacrifice and the payment that his son made. That's unconditional. And so, and here's the argument. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The argument here is, well, the love that God has for us is rooted in his son, And so therefore, our love for one another should be rooted in the love of the Father for the Son. It isn't rooted in how loving you are. It isn't rooted. Your unconditional love also depends on the sacrifice of the Son and the love that God the Father has for the Son. That's what your unconditional love. So if you say, you know, like, how can I love my family unconditionally? How can I love, you know, one another unconditionally? If we have difficulties understanding, if we are struggling to love people, to love one another, if you struggle with that, what you're struggling with is the unconditional love that God has for his Son. Apply to you. Apply to you. I've asked a few of you whether you felt affectionately loved by God, which is really important, because in the way that we feel loved is because you can't give what you have not received. People who claim to have received this continuing, overflowing love of God, but can't love. We think it's a mystery. No. What is not the mystery, what has been revealed, is the basis of our unconditional love, the basis of our mercy, basis of our patience, basis of our service to one another is rooted in the unconventional and the unconditional love the Father had for his Son, who has then given that to us as our inheritance. And if you don't feel loved, affectionately loved, the good news is that we focus on Christ and Christ given to us and Christ crucified and resurrected. We don't need to see outside evidences because he has blessed us with all the heavenly blessings in Christ. When he gave us his Son, what does Scripture say? He gave us everything. He didn't hold back. That's the good news. And I hope as we struggle to contextualize God as Father, I want you to, for a moment, park whatever reference you might have. Because the invitation to understand God as your Father is not in your earthly Father. It isn't. The great reveal is that the invitation to know God the Father is rooted in his love for his Son. And in that love then has been given to us. Do you understand that? The love of the Father for his Son, that magnitude of love then has been given to us when he sent him to the cross. That's how much he loves you. So we don't need to contextualize. Because in every way, for all of eternity, we are fatherless in the earthly mortal sense. Because God is our Father. And he has shown that he loves us by giving us his most cherished, most prized, most beloved Son. And that's the good news. That means we could always come to him. We could always come to him. And always expect his unconditional love if you are his child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, thank you. Thank you for such unfathomable love, the love, Father, that you had for your Son in eternity past, the satisfaction, the happiness that you had in your Son, that you would give that to us. God, without payment. And oh, Jesus Christ, thank you. Thank you for coming to us. God, willingly, and so unconditionally. God, to honor your Father and to give us such priceless gifts. Father, would you now send your Spirit? Just hover over this room. Would you remove, God, earthly contextualization, God, of our own fathers, good or bad, and help us to look freshly upon your love for your Son and how that love has been given to us as our inheritance. God, come, speak your fatherly love and draw us that we may come just as we are. Help us to worship now, in Jesus' name.